invite you to be seated this morning and open back up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 20 through 22 primarily this morning. Next week, Lord willing, I believe we'll finish out this chapter. And then we'll be moving in, we'll be halfway through now, right? Halfway through this letter. Halfway through here. But I want to read these verses again, just these three verses, if you would allow me that privilege. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of clay, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, having been prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What I want us to do this morning is look at three key things this morning. Three and only three things this morning. We're going to see the options that are available to us. We're going to see the opportunity for us to be used by God. And then finally, we'll see the obligation that this service that we render under God that places upon us. Because it is a service that is demanding. And so that's where we're headed this morning. And as we get started, I want to consider something that the late Warren Wiersbe said in his book, Preaching and Teaching with Imagination. He wrote this, quote, "Parables and other illustrations start off like pictures and then become mirrors and then become windows. First, there's sight as we see a slice of life in the picture. And then there's insight as we see ourselves in the mirror. And then there's vision as we look through the window of revelation and see the Lord," end quote. I think this is very telling and very fitting for the passage that we find ourselves looking at today. We've talked about the setting of this letter already and how the Apostle Paul is at the end of his run. He has finished the race, right? He's run the course and there's laid it for him the crown of righteousness. And he is ready to go to be with the Lord Jesus. But as he departs, he is writing to encourage young Timothy, who perhaps is ready to throw in the towel and not complete the race. He's faced with those in the church who are causing problems. He's faced with those outside the church who are causing problems. And Paul encourages him to stay to the task. Amen. And it's the same message that we in Christ need to hear today. And over and over and over, we need to hear these words. And so praise God for his word. It's fitting for every season that we find ourselves in. Amen. And this one is no different. And so we see the options that are available to us here. The options available to us. And this starts off, this is a story, if you will. There is a word picture. Paul has talked about the foundation in verse 19. If you look back at verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal, that the Lord knows those who are his." The Lord knows who are his. He knows who belongs to him. "And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness." And so this ideal of a house, a foundation begins to be laid here. And no pun intended right there as I say that. But he lays this image before us and he continues with it, speaking of this large house. And so his image then calls to mind a building, a structure, and then what's inside the building and inside the structure. And we see this ideal throughout Scripture in Old and New Testament alike. The ideal of God's house or God's temple, God's sanctuary, some sort of building. And we see, like in Paul's writing to the Christians in Ephesus, that the foundation was Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets who laid that foundation. And we've talked before about how you only lay a foundation three times, right? Oh, yeah, once. Thank you. Making sure you're paying attention. You only lay the foundation one time. If you have to do it three times, you need a new contractor, right? You need a new contractor. You need a new cement guy because something's terribly wrong. That's a very expensive problem that you've just created. But we only lay the foundation one time. And then we build upon the foundation. And this illustration, in a very similar fashion, builds upon that idea and that illustration. And so he says, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of clay. Some of honor and some of dishonor. Some to dishonor, I should say. And so again, his illustration mentions that there are two kinds of vessels in this house. And like all households, the house of God contains various vessels as well. And I know if you do a good study of the Old Testament, you'll see the parameters laid out for the temple, the construction, what was called for in the temple, and not only are the dimensions and all of the elements that are to be used to build and construct the temple were given so precisely, but also what was to be in the temple was given in a very precise fashion. We see something else in the Old Testament as well. What was to be kept out of the temple was also outlined for us as well. And so this picture is a well-used picture. And Paul picks up on this ideal. But as we look at it, it can be a little confusing here. And I say that because there's not a lot of detail here. All he mentions is the two types of vessels, some to honor and some to dishonor. And so it's allowed for many pastors and theologians and Bible scholars and lay people alike, it's led to three major interpretations of this section. And I think a lot of, I'm trying to think of a nice way to say this, a lot of leeway perhaps gets taken in reading more into the illustration than is given here. And so I want us to be very careful today not to read more into it than is warranted. He mentions the house, the foundation, and then inside the house, this large house, two types of vessels. Good and bad. And it's really that simple. Both of these are used. Those for honorable use, those for dishonorable use. I think one of the problems that people come to when they look at this passage is they connect it instantly to Paul's use of this in Romans 9. Now, we're not going to dive into this too deeply here, but in Romans 9, verses 20 through 24, Paul uses this idea about a house as well. But there's some key differences in these two stories, these two illustrations, if you will. Two things. The one in Romans, right? Paul uses this illustration to defend God's sovereign election and salvation. It's very clear in the context that what Paul is saying is that God will save who God chooses to save. And there's nothing any of us can do to thwart the sovereign will of God. That's very clear. And he uses Israel as a key illustration. In fact, chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans, dying to get to those three chapters. It's going to be a long time before we get there, because we haven't even started Romans yet. But when we do, 9 chapters in before we get to this. But it's very specific. And again, that's a section that gets so twisted and distorted. But it's clearly, he's speaking about God's sovereign choice of Israel as a people and how he's going to restore them one day in the future. But this passage is different. This illustration is still of a house, of a building, but the application is used differently. And so here, the analogy has nothing to do with salvation. And so Paul is not saying that there are saved Christians and there are unsaved people all in this church. And that is a pretty common interpretation of this passage. But I don't believe that's what's in context here. Because both of these vessels are usable vessels. The gold and silver vessels are for honorable use. The other vessels are for dishonorable use. And you think about your own household, and you think about what kind of plateware, silverware, what kind of dinnerware comes out depending on who's there. For instance, we had our first home group a couple weeks back, and we brought out the good stuff. We brought out the expensive paper plates, not the flimsy ones, but the expensive ones. And we didn't bring out the styrofoam cups. Oh, no, no, no. Becky brought out the plastic cups. And they weren't just one color, Leah. They were orange, blue, green, and purple. Thank you. I had to look at my wife. There were 4 colors to the cups. We brought out the best. But even when you think about like when you get married, ladies, you remember registering for dinnerware, for fine china perhaps, right? We registered for something. I used to remember the name of the pattern. I can't remember any longer, but fine china is delicate. And it's not made for dishwashers. It's not made for flimsy hands either. We've lost probably half of the pieces to our fine china. We should probably bring it out when others are there, let them bring it out, and we should stick to the paper plates when we're all by ourselves, because we seem to be the ones that drop those things. But we have some of the coffee cups that go with that fine china. And those never get used in our house because I have common, everyday cups that I like. I have some that many of you have donated to me. I have one that we bought early on in our marriage at a place called World Market, I think, used to be in Beaumont. And it's called Tommy's Brand Coffee. My first name is Thomas, in case some of you didn't know that. One Catholic kid thought my first name was Thomas, and then when Macy told him that my middle name was Kevin, this young man said, "His name's Kevin, Kevin?" And he was so confused, like, hello. And this was a smart kid. No common sense. Hello, if you're watching, you know who you are out there, right? But Thomas Kevin. And so Tommy's Brand Coffee, it's red. I like this cup. That's probably my go-to cup. My other one that's a go-to at home is one that Macy got for me when we took a trip years ago, right after Harvey, to Disney. And so we were in the Star Wars place, and it's, you know, these are not the droids you're looking for is on the thing. So these are not the droids you're looking for, just FYI. Some of you got that, right? But that's my Jedi mind trick I'm playing on the rest of you. How many of you know what that is? A few of you. My trick didn't work. Okay, anyway. All right. So not many people knew. So those are common everyday use cups. I use them every single day. When I record Contenders Radio, I have a couple cups that I favor. One is World's Okayest Pastor. I like to use that cup because it's funny, right? Brooks, I believe, gave me that one. I have another one that says, what's that other one? I can do all things to a verse taken out of context. Those are my go-to cups that I'm drinking out of when I'm doing the radio stuff. But again, that's everyday use. That's not the fine china. That's not the expensive plates or cups that are brought out for everyday use. That's the idea here. And it's that simple. They're all usable. And I think if we want to really dig in even, you know, deeper here, the ideal of common use, one thought, and this is a thought that goes back into antiquity, about to the 3rd century after the scriptures are written here. This is the ideal of the common household pot. Now, if you don't know what the common household pot is, raise your hand real quick. Anybody? All right, let me help you out. The common household pot would be the pot that everyone potted in, a pot for pottying. And because it was cold outside, that's not something you would drink. No, this is likely what's in view here, honestly. And so you wouldn't drink out of that thing. You take it out, you dump it, and then you would clean it out. That's the idea. Common use. It's vile. You wouldn't dare think of using it to drink out of until it had been thoroughly cleansed. And I really believe that's what's more in view in this context here. It adds a new dimension to these verses, I believe, when you think about what this language likely meant. So again, all households have good vessels, honorable vessels, all have dishonorable vessels. Vessels that are used for those kind of things that you dump out and clean out real well, right? You want to make sure not to drink out of those. But here, again, this analogy has to do with the being used of service. The fine china is used for eating upon, for drinking out of. It's used for noble purposes. That earthen pot was used, but it was used for an ignoble purpose, right? Common household use, and then it would be dumped and it'd be clean. Both vessels are usable, but the key here again is service. This is not saved versus unsaved. I really don't believe that's the picture here. I believe this is the use. And folks, take it from me. You don't want to be the pot. You want to be the fine chinaware. Amen? And I think that's the picture that we need to consider this morning. And again, in Romans, the vessels have no say in their use. That's a difference. It's God's sovereign choice. But here in this picture that we're looking at in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, the vessel does have the choice to be used honorably or not. And so we don't have the choice to save ourselves. So this isn't salvation that's in view. What's in view is our service before the Lord. All of us can be used of God if we want to. If we want to. In Romans, God cleanses and sanctifies the person. But here in 2 Timothy, the vessels cleanse themselves to be useful to God. So with that idea here, with that understanding of this interpretation, I want us to consider these next two verses very carefully. Because I think all of us should want to be used of God if we're Christians. Amen? Amen. I think if we are Christians, we do want to be used of God. And I think when sin mucks up our vision, when sin gets into our lives and we stray from the path, I think then perhaps that service isn't the ideal and the first thing that we think about. We think about hiding from God usually in our sin. But here the ideal is to be cleansed before God so you can be used for God. Now, Think about this. I don't know what happened to all of you yesterday. I know what happened to some of you yesterday. Some of you, Luke and Caden, some of you were, and the day before, Mark and PJ, and there's several others here, were working on another leak that we found here between my office and the men's bathroom. There's another water leak back behind a urinal, and so there's been water pouring, and there's mold and that garbage again. So some of you I know are up here working on that, and thank you so much for your service in repairing the property here. This is not the church. We're the church, amen? This is property that the church owns, that the Lord has blessed us with. So thank you for that, for doing that kind of service. But I don't know where everyone was yesterday. I don't know what kind of trouble perhaps you ran into. I don't know how many of you sinned yesterday, be it minorly or greatly, right? But I'm sure some of us here were in sin yesterday. Probably most of us in some fashion. But whatever it was, whatever happened even before this morning, even before this moment right now, we can't go back and change, but we can from this moment forward change. Amen? We can from this moment choose to be usable for God. You may have been depressed this morning. You may have been angry this morning. You may have been stressed out this morning. You may have been crushed this morning. But right now, God can use you. He can use me. Amen? It doesn't matter what happened before this moment. We can be usable. And so that brings us to this opportunity. We can determine the type of vessel that we're going to be. And so I want us to be honorable vessels here this morning. And so we see in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these. Now, the these gets, you know, there's all sorts of comments upon what the these is. But the these is very, very simply tied back into these kinds of vessels. And these ideals of vessels are honorable, gold and silver, or common, dishonorable, earthen type vessels, right? And again, most likely, the potty pots. I'm not trying to be crass here. I really believe that's what's in view in this illustration here. But we all have the opportunity to be used for noble things. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things. So again, no matter what happened 5 minutes ago, we can be cleansed from these things. It says he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, having been prepared for every good work. Those four things are available to every single Christian today. Amen? Amen? And so look, he says sanctified, right? What does it mean to be sanctified? We recognize this as being set apart. And that is right, but it's even bigger than that. The word sanctified gets used three ways in Scripture. And we might oftentimes think of these ways with different terms, like the word justified, sanctified, and glorified. But you may not know that the word sanctified itself, to be sanctified or being sanctified or having been sanctified, that word can be used in all three of those senses throughout Scripture. Especially in Paul's writings, he uses this word to say that we have been set apart for God's use. And that's the ideal of being an honorable vessel. But he speaks of it as the sense of us being justified, that God chose to save you to use you for his service. And that is true, and it is used that way. The other is the more typical understanding of what we mean when we say sanctified or sanctification. It's the ideal of continually being set apart, of being made holy. And right, to be sanctified is to be made holy, to be set apart for honorable use, for holy use. That's the idea. And so that happens after we've been justified and made right before God, declared not guilty. We've been saved. And we should be able to look back at that moment when that happened, that day. For me, July 31st, 1988. For you, if you know the day you were saved, on the count of three, just say the date real loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3. July 31st, 1988. I'm the only one that knows when I was saved. Do you know the month you were saved? Anybody know the month? All right. All right. On the count of three, say the month and the year that you were saved. 1, 2, 3. Okay, a few of you know. How many of you know that you are saved? Let's get even more. All right. Okay. Now, you know. All right. Woo, praise the Lord. All right. We should be able to look back and see there was a time when I was lost and now I'm saved. There should be a moment. You may not remember the exact date. Well, granted. And the older we get, I'm sure the harder it gets to remember. We may not know the exact date, but we need to know that there was a point in time when we were lost, but now we're found. Amen? Amen. We need to know and recognize that. We were justified. We were made right. And again, for me, July 31st, 1988. But ever since that moment, I've been becoming sanctified like Jesus. Not perfect yet. Whoo, no, you know that. Not perfect yet. But we're being made perfect every day, every single one of us. Amen. I hope we are in Christ. That's the goal. And ultimately, one day, I will be in the future at a set point in time when the Lord returns for us by way of death or rapture, and we go to be with Him, right? One way or the other, there will be a moment in time where, boom, we will be just like we're supposed to be. We'll be glorified. When all sin will be gone. There'll be, and I can't wait, no more death, no more tears, no more heartache, no more struggle, no more sin, none of those things. No stress, no job, you know, here, earthly job. We'll have jobs on the new heaven and the new earth, right? But it'll be, again, like it was supposed to be. Work will be good, and it is supposed to be good. Work was good. Work was instituted before the fall, remember. It just became laborious after Adam and Eve fell into sin. The work was mandated before the fall. Work is a good, glorious thing. And we'll work to the glory of God. And we'll love it. How many of us say that every day right now? I love going to work. Right? I love doing more money. I mean, more work for less money. I love it. Whoa, praise the Lord. That's a little bit harder here, right? I love working, and getting a dollar, you know, and 2 cents for a tip. When I did at least $5.60 for, you know, worth of service for you people, right? And listen, this is extra. This is extra. Not for you specifically, but James, this is for you and me. All right, ready, James? I'll pick on you and me. Christians should be the biggest tippers that there are. Right? And this is an extra. So I know a lot of you are in service. And so, you know, if you've been in service, how many of you have been in service, like especially food service? I know a lot of us have. And you know that oftentimes the church people are the worst. How shameful is that for us? Amen? It makes me want to hide back behind this whole podium again. How shameful is that? We should be the best customers. We should be the best tippers. Even if you get poor service, unless you ask, you have no idea what that host or hostess, what that waiter or waitress has been through before you arrive. You may see poor service, but you may not have seen that they just had to bury their dog. Or, you know, maybe, you know, something else happened. Maybe, you know, it could have been anything. They may have just been scolded by their boss. You have no idea. We have no idea. Bailey, you have no idea. I don't mean it like that. But we have no idea. Yeah, it sounded so, I didn't mean it like that. But we should be thoughtful, humble, respectful. And again, we should work hard and we should tip well. That's extra. You can tuck that away for later. All right, for lunchtime today. Just tuck that away until you go to lunch. So this opportunity to be set apart, to be continually set apart, to be finally set apart. Again, justified, I'm being made holy. Ultimately, I'll be perfect the way God wants me to be in glory. That's what we're all going for. But this word sanctified means all of those things. So sanctified, set apart. Then he says, useful to the master there in verse 21. Serviceable. Are we serviceable for the Lord? Are we too busy building our kingdoms here? Are we too distracted by Netflix or TikTok or whatever it might be? Are we serviceable for the Lord? And notice this last phrase, having been prepared for every good work. So are we suitable? And so as I was thinking through this, you know, I like to make it easy because I'm simple. Set apart, serviceable, and suitable. All that is involved right there. Am I set apart for God? If I have been, I need to be serviceable, useful to the master, and then I need to be suitable. Prepared for every good work. He prepares me. Am I living it? Am I walking it? Am I coming alongside of God? You know, this is that part where we work out our salvation. We don't work for it, remember. He saves us of His own, but we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is where we come alongside. This is the part that we work with God in doing and being holy. And that's what this section is about. And it's going to play into next week too when we finish out this chapter. There's so many good key things in these next few verses. I didn't want to try to rush them today. But next week we'll get to them. But for today, have you been saved? Are you being sanctified? And are you suitable to the Lord's service? You know, a suitable instrument? In fact, think about this. If you had the opportunity to give your mother a gift, I know for some, your mother's passed on and you don't have that luxury anymore. But just think with me, if you will. If you had the luxury of giving your mother a gift, would you want to give her the best gift that you could give her? Or would you want to just, you know, run down to the dollar store and like, oh, I forgot it's my mom's birthday. Let me just pick up this plastic, you know, tea pitcher or something. You know, it's not even the good Tupperware stuff. That's the good stuff, right? But, you know, you just pick up this little thing and say, oh, I was thinking about you because I know you like tea. No, you weren't. You forgot her birthday and you just ran down to the dollar store in this illustration. Surely none of us here have ever done that. But we want to give the best, don't we? I hope we do. To a mother who raised us, who nursed us, who fed us, who changed us, who takes care of us, who sacrificed for us, who made sure we had the best that they could give to us. And yet when we come to God, we give God the leftovers so many times. Do we not? We need to give God first. Amen? We need to give God the best. So am I suitable? Is the work I'm offering suitable? Or is it, I'll go do that for God when I have time. After this is done, that's done. And, you know, I got my shows, I got my sports, I got my this, that, and the other. And God can have what's left. Folks, listen, if that's what we're living and that's what we're sharing with our children, we are setting our kids up for a huge, huge disappointment when they're older. In fact, we're setting ourselves up for a huge disappointment. We must give God first, beloved. So here's this opportunity to be used. What does that look like practically? Well, number three, the obligation that service places upon us. All right, so we take a breath. All right, we step back. Because that part was hard enough. This is where it really gets interesting. So look at this last verse. He says, therefore, and here's the exhortation. He's given us the illustration, the house, the vessels inside the house, good, you know, honorable, bad, dishonorable, common use. You don't want to drink out of those vessels. You want to drink out of these honorable vessels, right? And now he's called us to the task. We have to cleanse ourselves from these dishonorable things. And that may mean even then for us, it does mean for us. Look at this next verse. Now flee from youthful lust, and then we'll come back to the rest. So we're going to see something negative, and then we're going to see something positive here. So negatively, flee from lust. Positively, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So again, two parts to this obligation. If I am going to, you know, consider the options, right? I'm going to look at this opportunity and I'm going to seize the opportunity to be used. Then I need to consider this obligation. Flee. This is the negative. So think about the things that bide for our attention and our time. Pleasure, all of us, right? Pleasure. I mean, how many of you like to be, what's the opposite of pleasure? I can't even think of it right now. Displeasured? Unpleasure? That just doesn't even make sense. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We like pleasure. We don't have a word for being displeasure. That just doesn't even sound right. Unpleasant. That'll work. That's good. Thank you, Matthew. That's my Matthew, Heather, right? Thank you, Matthew. So unpleasant. We like pleasure. We like to be pleasured. I mean, again, that word escaped me. But we all like pleasure. What about power? We say we don't, but we do. We like to be in control. Some more than others, obviously, right? We like power. We like prestige. We like our possessions. All these are P's, right? All those terrible P's. It all stems from another P, pride. Because I want, I deserve, I need. I, me, right? And that is the opposite of what Christ calls us to. We need to be careful to stay away from the places, the people, even the situations or the predicaments that will contaminate us with all of these P's that feed into our pride, pleasure, power, prestige, possessions, all of those things. We need to be very careful. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Remember that little song? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. We need to be very careful. That's not just for children. We need that. Probably more than children need it. You think about how much of the sinful world has been brought so close to us through these devices. We have the world in our pocket, and there are distractions upon distractions. We have more social media involvement today than ever before in history, and yet we are less sociable today than any point in history. We have more access to information, and yet we are dumber than any generation before us. It's a fact. I'm not trying to be ugly. It's true of all of us. Technology is not our savior. It's not the answer. God has made us for community. We have to remember that, beloved. And so this obligation, negatively, fleeing from the bad. Again, I can't help but think of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22, 23, and 24. I come back to it all of the time. It's the put off, be changed in our thinking, and then the put on principle. And it's timeless, this principle is. We all have sinful things that we must put off, put away. We need to change our thinking about God, His holiness, His demands, what sin is. We need to be reminded of those things. Call sin, sin, as God does. And then we need to put on those things that are of God. Every day of the week. Every day of the week, this has to happen. It's not a one and done. One and done salvation, yes. One and done sanctification? Oh, no. It's 24/7. So I'm always putting off sin. I'm always changing my thinking. I'm always putting on good things, godly things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Always doing this. And so negatively, I flee from the youthful lust. Lust isn't just a sexual thing. Again, lust can be for possessions and power and prestige and all of those other things that we mentioned. It can be all of those things. We flee that stuff. We be careful to stay away from it. Well, I'm going to the bar to witness to my friends. No, you're going to the bar so that it'll be easier for you to drink in the dark. Don't make that argument. That's an excuse. It's a lie. We need to stay away from those places that entice us to sin, beloved. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this idea of fleeing, it's actually the word from which our word fugitive comes from. And so we need to consider being fugitives in this world. I need to be a fugitive from sin. So I'm fleeing from sin. And for me, the best picture of this, the most helpful understanding, is to go back to Genesis and to see the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph, his brothers discarded him because of his coat. Right? That seamless coat, coat of many colors, seamless coat, whichever way you lean on that interpretation, it was something that they didn't have. His father gave him, and he made sure they understood that their father gave it to him, and they didn't like it, so they throw him in a hole, they leave him for dead, he gets sold into slavery, he winds up in Egypt for such a time as this. Don't you love God? How he works out even the most horrible thing that could happen to you. Your family throws you in a pit and leaves you to be sold into slavery? That's never happened to me. And I'm sure I've been deserving, right? I'm sure it's crossed my family's mind a time or 20. But they haven't done it yet. They haven't done it. But they did it to Joseph. And he winds up in exactly the right place. But before he's in just the right place to do exactly what God needed to do to save all of Israel, his boss's wife comes on to him. Potiphar's wife. You remember her name? Potiphar's wife. Yeah, that's all we know. All right, so Mrs. Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, she grabs hold of him. How you doing? Or whatever. And he takes off. He flees. He takes off. And he leaves in such a hurry that she rips his shirt off of him, his outer garment. And so this is Ray Stevens' inspiration for the streak. No, I don't know if it came from this or not. Sorry. I was trying, but I couldn't. Yeah. But Joseph takes off with no outer garment on. No outer garment. And so she lies and gets him in trouble. He gets thrown into jail. And again, for such a time as this, he winds up meeting the right guy. And he gets released and he gets elevated even to a better place. It's a beautiful story of redemption. There's so many parallels between the story of Joseph. It's a type, if you will, typology. It speaks to what Christ did in condescending for us. And being risen again and seated at the right hand of his Father. Oh, it's just a beautiful picture of salvation there. But this happened. Joseph lost his coat in this story, but he kept his character. And that's so much more important, beloved. And this is what we need to do. He was a fugitive from temptation. And we need to do that. Sadly, especially when we're young. I know so many young Christians who think that they're bigger than the temptation. That they're stronger. And you know what happens? In every case, I don't know any exception, at least no one that I have ever witnessed. Every case, they give in to the temptation. You play with sin, you give in to sin. Flee, be a fugitive. Amen? That's what it says. That's the obligation to say no to sin. So Joseph fled, we need to flee. We need to maintain our character. And just a couple of quick thoughts here before we get to the positive. We need to hide God's word away in our heart that we might not sin against God, beloved. This will help us, right? We mentioned this Thursday night at Freedom at Last. I can't always have my Bible with me. I may not always have it, but what I remember, what I memorize is always with me. No one can take that away, right? And so whether I get arrested or, you know, thrown into a prison camp one day, God forbid, you never know what can happen tomorrow. That word is always with us. That word is always with us. Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me joy and gladness in my heart, for I have been called by your name. O Yahweh, God of hosts. Is God your God? Is he the Lord of hosts to you? Not just you know some information about him, but is he yours? Or rather, are you his? Here's one more thing we need to consider. Hide God's word away in our heart. We need to keep short accounts with God. How many of you have never sinned? Raise your hand. Never sinned? Yeah, okay, good, 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 good. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So when we do sin, beloved, we need to, again, keep a short account with God. And well, here's what that means. We need to be very quick to repent. Don't hold on to it. Don't hide away, because God knows. He's everywhere. He knows. That's right. He knows. So give it to him. The only one we're really hurting, the one we're hurting the most when we hide from God in our sin is ourselves. But we also damage the reputation, the name of God, and we harm those around us who are looking at us and looking to us. We have to own it, repent of it, turn from it, flee, be a fugitive from it, keep short accounts with God. But here's the positive. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, and really the ideal here of faith is faithfulness in this context. So pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So again, you're putting off the vices. You're putting on the virtues. Do you see that? Flee. Be a fugitive from sin. Put it off. Get far away from it. Put on the good things. Put off the vices. Put on the virtues. And again, notice, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I mean, those things are captured in this phrase even. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But note that last phrase. We don't do this alone. We don't do this alone. With those, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. So again, I used to go to the bars. I used to go to the clubs. I'm not saying there wasn't someone with a pure heart there, but I never saw him. And it surely wasn't me in those days, Craig. And so I'm not going to find purity very easily in certain places. But I can come to church and walk with other saved sinners. Amen. People who aren't perfect, but people who are in the same boat that I'm in, who want to follow God. Amen? Don't you want to follow God? Yeah. I want to be too blessed to be stressed, brother. Yes, that's true. But that's only going to happen. Only going to happen as we walk together. Again, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. God does not save us to an island of ourselves, to be Christians all alone. He also doesn't call us just to hide away in a little holy huddle either. He calls the church to be a body, a corporate body, a building, foundation, walls, and all of those things, good vessels inside. All of these illustrations we see. We're not a business. We're a body, right? We're a body. We're a building for God. And we do this together. We need other people. We need other people to test us, to sharpen us as iron sharpens iron. To hold us accountable. We need that. All of us need that. Amen? And so, the team, what does that say? It's been so well done. There's no I in team. You remember that? And we've all heard that. There's no I in team. It's true. It's true. And I had someone say one time, I used that years ago, there's no I in team. No, but me, there's a me in there. Well, that's kind of the same thing. Yeah, it is, but that ruins the illustration, right? Yeah, if you move the M and the E. Okay, all right, you got it. You're with me. But the team is better than the individual. We're meant for corporateness, beloved. Amen? Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So the question is, are you part of the team? If you're part of the team, then that means you're saved. You're on God's team. If you're not saved, you're not on God's team. But I give. I serve. I do good things. I help my neighbor. I help people across the street. That's great. There's going to be a lot of good people that are going to hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me." It's not about being good enough, because our best is filthy, discarded rags. It's about being His. There's none that can contend with His best. It's pure brilliance. It's perfection. And we don't have that in ourselves. We need Christ. Amen? We need the good of another. So is that your pursuit? Are you pursuing Christ with a reckless abandon? Have you traded in something lesser for something greater, something that's the best? Turn to Jesus, beloved. Amen? The job won't do it. A wife won't do it. A husband won't do it. Kids won't do it. Money won't do it. Fame won't do it. But Jesus has everything that we need and more. And we'll have an eternity to figure out just how deep that well runs. Amen? I look forward to that. I'm tired of sin. PJ's bothers me the most, but mine bothers me the most. Mine bothers me the most. I promise. PJ says nothing on mine. My sin bothers me. I'm ready to be set free from it. Are you? Let's pray together. You may be here today and you may not know Jesus. And God's Holy Spirit may be wooing you as we speak. He may be drawing you to Himself to repent. And you may not even be sure exactly what that means, but you want to. So would you confess your sin? Would you cry out, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner"? Without comparing yourself to anyone sitting around you or anyone you know at home. "God, forgive me of my sins. I confess them. I give them to you. I call out to you, O God, save me." And the Bible tells us that He will do just that. "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." If that's you this morning, then praise God. Hallelujah. You are a new creature. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you are a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, new things have come. And that's true of everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, welcome to God's family. And I would implore you to connect to a body. If not this body, then let us help you find one that you can connect to. But we pray that it would be here and that you would be obedient and that you would demonstrate to the world that you are saved by being baptized as that initial act of obedience, declaring that you have been buried with Christ and raised again in the newness of life, demonstrating what God has done inwardly to you already. But for the rest of us, those of us who are saved and who walked into this place saved, are we being sanctified? Are we suitable for service in the Lord's house? If we are tarnished, would you pray to God, "God, forgive me of my sin. I want to be a usable vessel." And then would you work with God in walking in the light? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, John says. But we must do the walking. So would you unite with God in your sanctification? God, help us to be holy vessels of honor. We pray this for your glory and your name's sake. Amen.